sometimes when I sit down and open the scriptures and try to figure out what it is the Lord wants me to do with it and what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to me, it flows pretty easy. Other times, not so much. This week was a little different for reasons I don't understand. I was rather intimidated by this section of scripture. So what I ended up doing is looking for scriptures that would support and try to talk less about what I thought. One of the things we're doing at church is trying to develop a culture of prayer that is called worship-based prayer. So what we do is we take sections of scripture and then pray them back to the Lord. This week, the topic is the humble. And 2 Samuel 22:28 goes like this. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. Our prayer, Lord, please develop a humbleness in us. Psalms 18:27, you save the humble, but bring low those who have haughty eyes. Lord, please save us. Psalm 25:9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Lord, please teach us. Lord, please lead us into humbleness. Psalms 147:6, the Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Lord, please sustain us with your righteousness. Psalm 149:4, the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Lord, we delight in our surrender to your will. Proverbs 3:37, he mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Our prayer, Lord, please bless us with your love. Isaiah 29:19, once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord, and the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Lord, we pray, please enjoy our worship and rejoicing. Luke 1:48, the Lord has been mindful of his humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. We pray, Lord, please bless our children with yourself. Luke 1:52, he has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. We pray, please, Lord, show us this truth in our days. James 4:6, he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Lord, we pray, please give us your grace today. 1 Peter 5:5 says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. Our prayer, Lord, please save us from our pride. All of you, close yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Our prayer, Lord, we are thankful to be dressed in your humility. And I'll say, amen. As we dive into our study of Mark, this gift God gave us, I wrote this message for April 7th of 2024, titled it, The Request of James and John. Our text is in Mark chapter 10. We'll cover verse 35 to 45. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 10, 35 to 45. James and John came to Jesus. They were the sons of Zebedee. Teacher, they said, we would like to ask a favor of you. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand in your glorious kingdom. Let the other one sit at your left hand." "Do you know what you are asking for?" Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup of suffering I drink? Or can you go through the baptism of suffering I must go through?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink. You will go through the baptism I go through. But it is not for me to say who will sit at my right or left hand. These places belong to those who are prepared for." The other 10 disciples heard about. They became angry with James and John. Jesus called them together. He said, "You know about those who are rulers of nations. They hold power over their people. The high officials order them around. Don't be like that. Instead, anyone who wants to be important among you must be your servant. And anyone who wants to be first must be the slave of everyone. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Instead, he came to serve others. He came to give his life as a price for setting many people free." That's the end. My outline goes like this. The requests of James and John. Point one, pride versus humility. Point two, suffering versus service. Point three, supervisor versus servant. My introduction goes like this. Mark writes for us a dramatic contrast between Jesus prophesying about his betrayal, his suffering, death, and then resurrection. Jesus has just explained his mission of surrender and sacrifice. Next, we read that James and John's mission for pride and power. Do you see the contrast here between Jesus' mission and James and John's mission for pride and power? This illustration shows us again the failure of Jesus' followers to grasp his teaching on humility. Can you see this to be true? James and John ignored the Lord's repeated instruction that he was going to Jerusalem to die. These disciples still thought the physical appearing of the kingdom was about to happen. These disciples were busy maneuvering for their places of prominence and power in this physical kingdom. Has this deception disappeared? What do you think? Do you think people still are maneuvering for places of prominence or power in God's kingdom? You think this has changed? Our outline, the request of James and John, point one, pride versus humility. This has been our choice since the Garden of Eden. We could choose pride or we could choose humility. A mother's request. The NIV Reader's Version of Matthew 20:20-21, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus. Her sons came with her. Getting on her knees, she asked a favor of them. "What do you want?" Jesus asked. That's the end of Matthew's gospel. Now, Mark's gospel, chapter 10:35, from the Message translation, goes like this. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came up to him. "Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us." Or the NIV Reader's Version of that passage says, James and John came to Jesus. They were sons of Zebedee. "Teacher," they said, "we would like to ask a favor of you." The NIV translates it this way. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's the end of our scripture of Mark 10:35. Our outline. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Do whatever ask are your three blanks. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Does this read like the correct attitude? Coming to Jesus and say, hey, we want you to do whatever we ask you. Yes? No? Now, consider our prayers. Do we ever come to the Lord in prayer and want him to do whatever we ask? Peter, one of the disciples who had heard the message, explains Jesus' thoughts for us. So this is the correct attitude. The NIV Reader's Version of 1 Peter 5:1. I was a witness of Christ's sufferings, and I will also share in the glory he is going to come. I'm making my appeal to you as one who is an elder together with you. Be shepherds of God's flock. Be believers who are under your care. Serve as their leaders. Don't serve them because you have to. Instead, do it because you want to. That's what God wants you to do. Don't do it because you want to get more or get money. Do it because you really want to serve. Don't act as if you were a ruler over those who are under your care. Instead, be an example to the flock. The chief shepherd will come again, then you will rejoice in the crown of glory. It is a crown that will never fade away. Young men, follow the lead of those who are older. All of you, put on a spirit that is free from pride towards each other, as if it were your choice and your closest. Scripture says God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are not. Proverbs 3:34. So don't be proud. Put yourself under God's mighty hand. Then he will honor you at the right time. Turn all your worries over to him. He really cares about you. That's the end of 1 Peter chapter 5. So, jump into Mark's Gospel 10, verse 36. The NIV Reader's Version and the NIV both translate this to say, they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your glory. The Message translation says, arrange it, they said, so that we will be awarded the highest places of honor in your glory. One of us on your right and the other one on your left. That's the end of Mark 10:36. Be on your outline. We want the highest honor in your glory. Want highest honor are your three blanks. We want the highest honor in your glory. Jesus is so close to the end of his life and ministry. James and John are so far off in their understanding. This event with James and John shows us again the disciples' failure to grasp Jesus' teaching on humility. Ignoring the Lord Jesus' repeated instruction that he is going to Jerusalem to die, the disciples still thought the kingdom would be a physical one, and it was about to happen. And they were maneuvering for places of honor in this kingdom. Isaiah 29:19 goes like this. I took it from the NIV version. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. They will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's the end. That was part of our Wednesday night Bible study. But I thought, even back then, the Lord was saying, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The humble will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So our outline, the request of James and John. Point one, we looked at pride versus humility. Point two, let's look at suffering versus service. Mark 10:38 from the NIV says, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? A on your outline. There is a cup and a baptism of suffering. Cup and baptism. So this is not limited to the time of James and John. This is a truth for us. There is a cup and there is a baptism of suffering that all those who follow him will get to experience. Both the cup and the baptism probably involved water. That's probably what the cup was full of, water, and that's probably the way they were baptized, with water. And why do you suppose it's like that? Why is water this instrument? Can you drink the cup or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? So, drinking from a cup, that seems pretty easy for me to understand and try to communicate to you. That's a pretty simple concept. You take the cup and you drink it. Now, baptized and baptism, that's a little different. And Jesus says that three times. Baptize, baptism, baptize. Why does he emphasize the baptism so much more than the drinking of the cup? I did a word search on baptism. It is used zero times in the Old Testament. Zero times in the Old Testament. It is used 50 times in the New Testament. Why is that? Why zero in the Old Testament and 50 in the New Testament? Why do you think it's like this? Got an idea? The obvious truth is that baptism is a New Testament event involving Christ Jesus, the Messiah. That's the obvious part. Mark 10:39, both the NIV Reader's Version and the NIV translate it this way. "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink in the baptism, be baptized with my baptism." Be on your outline. We drink and are baptized in suffering. So they were, and I believe you and I are also in this same situation, that we drink and are baptized in suffering in a variety of different ways. Followers of Jesus then and followers of Jesus now should anticipate this type of discipleship training. Being baptized and drinking from the cup of suffering, you should anticipate that if you're a follower of Christ. James and John said they were willing to face any trial for Christ. They both did suffer. James died as a martyr, and John was forced to live in exile. It is easy to say we will suffer anything for Christ, isn't it? The truth is, many of us complain over the most minor problem. So we may say, oh, we would suffer with you, but we complain about the smallest problems. If we say we are willing to suffer in the large scale for Christ, we must also be willing to suffer the irritations that come from or with serving others. You see what I'm saying? If we say the large scale, then that should trickle down to the small scale, to where when there are irritating things, we just endure them, suffer them as a drinking or a baptism in our discipleship. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10:40, from the Message translation, reads like this. "But as to rewarding places of honor, that's not my business. There are other arrangements for that." Now, the NIV Reader's Version of that passage says, "It is not for me to say who will sit at my right or left. These places belong to those they are prepared for." See you on your outline. God awards places of honor. In your blank is awards. God does award people places of honor. Honors in the kingdom are given not on the basis of selfish ambition, but divine sovereign will. Striving to get ahead striving to gain one of these places of honor, not so much. God will give from his sovereign will the right rewards and the right places of honor. Those whom they are been prepared, Jesus said. Jesus indicates to us that God the Father decides who has a particular privileges or honor in the kingdom of God. There are places prepared, and that's the way it'll go. James and John wanted the highest positions in Jesus' kingdom, but Jesus told them true greatness comes from and in serving others. Most business organizations and other institutions measure greatness by high personal achievement. In Christ's kingdom, service is the way to get ahead. So the rules and the patterns of the world, being ambitious, being motivated, trying to get ahead, personal achievement, that is not the way of the kingdom. Christ's kingdom is service. That's how you get ahead. The desire to be on top will hinder, not help you. Rather than seeking to have your needs met, look for ways that you can minister to the needs of others. Focus others first. So our outline, the requests of James and John, we looked at pride versus humility, we looked at suffering versus service, and number three, supervisor versus servant. This is the only time in Mark that James and John acted on their own apart from the other disciples, and they did it selfishly. I think it's likely they asked Jesus to grant their request even before they spelled it out because they knew they were being selfish. The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 10:41 says, "The other 10 disciples heard about it, and they became angry at James and John. Jesus called them together. He said, 'You know about those who are rulers in these nations. They hold power over their people. High officials order them around. Don't be like that. Instead, anyone who wants to be important among you must be your servant.'" A on your outline, don't be like them. Don't be like them. If you are in a position of authority in the church, don't manage it, don't function in it like the world does. The world is upside down. God's kingdom is right side up. I think that Jesus taught all his disciples this lesson to show us that all of them struggled with the same greed to seek places of honor. I think all of them had this problem. And I think many of us, because of our serious amount of time in the world, are contaminated by this as well. Now, the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 10:44 says, "And anyone who wants to be first must be the slave of everyone." So be on your outline. One is to be the slave of everyone. One, slave, everyone are your three blanks. One is to be the slave of everyone. Becoming great in Christian leadership means becoming a servant. That's how you become great. The Greek word here refers to a person who would wait on tables. But even more is required of a disciple of Christ. A slave in the Greek language is one who is lower than a servant, has no rights, and does only his master's will. And that is what we are supposed to be, a slave. Lower than anyone else, no rights, and our only desire is to do our master's will. Now, Mark 10:45 in the Message translation goes like this: "That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held in bondage." See on your outline, Jesus gave his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. In exchange are your two blanks. So Jesus gave his life in exchange for many who are held in hostage. Jesus is our greatest example. That is what we are supposed to do. Giving in this very center or essence of servanthood. Jesus gave his life in ransom refers to a price paid to release a slave. In Mark 10:45, the NIV says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." D on your outline, Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. A ransom are your two blanks. These verses reveals to us not only the motive for Jesus' ministry, but the basis for our salvation. He gave his life as a ransom. That was the motive, and that is the means of our salvation. A ransom was the price paid to release a slave. Jesus paid a ransom for us because we could not pay it ourselves. Jesus' death released all of us from our slavery to sin. The disciples thought Jesus' life and power would save them from Rome. Jesus said his death would save them from sin, an even greater slavery than Rome's. More about this ransom Jesus paid for us is explained in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. If we read it from the NIV Reader's Version, it says, "The blood of Christ sets you free from an empty way of life. That way of life was handed down to you by your own people long ago. You know that you were not brought with things that can pass away like silver or gold. Instead, you were bought by the precious blood of Christ. He is a perfect lamb. He doesn't have any flaws at all. He was chosen before God created the world. But he came into the world in these last days for you." That's the end. So God's sovereign will, Jesus was chosen to be this ransom before they created anything that exists. The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 10:45, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Instead, he came to serve others. He came to give his life as a price for setting many people free." That's the end. E on your outline, Jesus gave his life as a price for setting people free. It's the price are your two blanks. The Son of Man is given authority, is taken from Daniel when he wrote Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus seems to be identifying himself with Isaiah's suffering servant who bears people's iniquities and carries the sin of many. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 19 go like this. "He has given a grave with those who are evil, but his body was buried in a tomb of a rich man. He was killed even though he hadn't harmed anyone, and he had never lied to anyone. The Lord says, it is my plan to crush him, cause him to suffer. I made his life a guilt offering to pay for sin. My plan will be brought about through him. After he suffers, he will see the light that leads to life, and he will be satisfied. My godly servant will make many people godly because of what he will accomplish. He will be punished for their sins. So I will give him a place of honor among those who are great. He will be rewarded just like others who win the battle. That is because he is willing to give his life as a sacrifice. He was counted among those who had committed crimes. He took the sins of many people on himself. He gave his life for those who had done what is wrong." That's the end. So Isaiah prophesied this hundreds of years before Christ fulfilled it. And when you look at his death, burial, and resurrection, he punches that list exactly. That's what happens to him. That was his attitude. Here's my conclusion. Pride is our most destructive and deceptive enemy. This has been true from the fall of Satan and the fall of Adam and Eve. Pride was James and John's problem in our scripture today. Therefore, it seems reasonable and logical to me to believe that pride is a big problem today. The good news is that the Bible clearly gives us a solution to this problem. Humility is the antidote for this disease of pride. Humility is the antidote for the disease of pride. God gives us two choices in applying his solution. One may humble themselves, or the other choice is to wait for God to do it for you. First choice is always the best. One may humble themselves. The other choice, if you wait for God to do it, it's often really awkward. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are delighted to read what Mark wrote for us today. And we are humbled that you would allow us to understand how to be great in your kingdom. And we stand against this sin, this disease of pride, in the power and the wonder and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ for our lives. Amen.
The gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the guard, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb just the way that Mary'd said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, but just what, I didn't know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high. I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. 'Cause when at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive.